Good morning, everyone. So glad that you're all here. I want to say a hello to all of you. I want to say hi to everybody who's watching online. Thank you for connecting. If you haven't filled out your Connect card already, please do that. It really helps us stay connected. I'm glad you're here. We're starting up our series, Why Church? We're asking these important questions. I was out running some errands, ran into someone that I knew from my kids' school, and I invited them to church, and he said, "Hey, Scott, thanks for the invitation. I don't believe in organized religion." How many of you have ever heard this one? Right? I said to him, "You're going to love our church. We're pretty disorganized." He said, "Thank you, but no." And this is this weird thing that we have in our world where people don't believe, they have this thing, "I don't believe in organized religion." And I go, "Well, do you believe in your organized schedule? Do you want your business to be organized? Do you want your finances to be organized? Do you want the places you go out to eat? Do you want the kitchen and the restaurant to be organized?" And they go, "Yeah, I want all of that stuff, but when religion gets organized, then it's all bad." That's kind of the thing in our culture. Now, Jesus, of all people, understands the downfall of religion. He was condemned to death by political and religious leaders. He gets it. He gets it. And yet, don't miss this, when he came to earth, he still intentionally set up a group of people to meet together and be formed into this group that we now call the church. So even though he understands the downfalls of what religious power and institutions can do, he still actually set up a group of people and said, "You need to meet together, you need to be together, and you need to go make a difference together." So as we're in this series, we're going to be really trying to do two things. We're going to be trying to cover kind of the 101s of church. Today we're going to be talking about, why do we serve on teams? Why do we take communion? Why do Christians do the things they do? I mean, especially on teams, right? You're like, "Oh my gosh, I can't go to church. They want my money." No, worse. They want my time, right? Yeah, that's what today is going to be about. So buckle up, right? Okay, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Because we're just trying to do what Jesus told us to do. Not what the church wants, not what I want. How did Jesus wire you? Because Jesus came, check this out, Jesus came to activate the way he made you. And when you don't live the way he made you, you always feel like something's missing. And what happens then is you go to church and you feel like something's missing. And then you go, "That's the problem with the church." Instead of going, "No, there's a way God wired me. I'm going to live into that wiring and I'm going to find things in my life start to come alive." That's what today is about. Not about this guilt trip you need to do more, right? This idea, this is what you're made for. And when you live into that, you start to come alive. Okay? And I tell you what, the world needs that. The world needs Christians to be alive in Christ. Yeah, I was waiting for someone to say amen to that, right? Okay. You know what I'm saying? The world is waiting for Christians to act like Jesus. And it's just powerful when it happens. We're not going to be perfect and all that stuff. That's what we're going to be trying to focus on in this sermon series. This is a safe place for people who have doubts and questions. We're going to be talking a little bit every week about, why is church even still relevant in today's day? Right? You may not know this, but for many people, church has just turned into content to consume, right? Rather than a community to participate in, rather than a family to belong to. But you can't change the way God wired us. Everyone needs to belong. You don't belong to your content, right? You belong to a family. You're wired for it. You're made for it. And it's just super powerful. So I want to encourage you, as we dive into this series, we're going to be looking at all of that together. And let's go ahead and start with some prayer as we look at this today. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this room, those who are watching online, all ages, God, all ethnicities here to worship you, to glorify you. God, we're thankful for today. Help us to just lower our guard. God, I know there's some people in here who already got the walls up. We're talking about time. We're talking about serving. And it's like, I don't want to do that. But God, help us just to hear what you're saying, what your word says. Help us to be open to that. Lord, let this be a safe space where people can wrestle and just hear what it is you're saying, and help us to do it in your name. Amen. All right, you got a Bible? You got a Bible app? We got Bibles around here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. You probably know these verses already, but look them up anyway because they're good to get your eyes on them. These are just key verses for our church. Jesus, we're not going to start just quite yet, give you another minute. Jesus, when he's beginning his ministry, he's gone around Galilee. He's chosen to do his ministry up in Galilee. There's lots of reasons for that, why he chose where he chose. He's going around talking to everyday people. They're not always the brightest and the best, but they're the ones called by him. And there's an old saying in Christianity that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And so it's this idea of them, when they're with him, they just get all this incredible power. So here it is in verse 18. One day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing their nets into the water because they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. We're going to look at that verse 19. Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people, or kind of more literally, come follow me and I will make you into fishers of men, men and women. Seven parts of that. Seven parts of verse 19. You can tell I've thought a lot about this verse in my life, right? I love this verse. I think it's so foundational. I think it's absolutely pivotal to what we are as Christians and who we are as Christians. This is the opening. So number one, it's come. That's grace. That means you didn't choose to follow Jesus. He actually called you. You have choices to make and decisions to do, but he's the one who invited you. You may think this morning, I'm the one who did all the work to get myself here, but in fact, the Bible says it was the Holy Spirit who got you out of bed this morning and gave you an extra hour of sleep. But that's got you here today. Come, Jesus has called you. Can you just stop right there? Can you stop right there and just go, do you realize you've been called? You chose God, but you were chosen first. Can you stop and just absorb that? Like, you were called. It's not just, I chose to be a Christian. It's God chose you to be a Christian for a purpose. Can we just start right there? That just changes everything, right? Come, follow me. That's not passive. It's not sitting down. It's not content to consume, although there is content and teaching. Jesus taught a lot. There's actually action in it. You literally, when Jesus was walking on earth, you literally knew who his followers were. How? How did you know who his followers were? They were following him. Crazy, right? A lot of us think, I'm a Christian. Why? Because I know something. I could pass a test. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Boom, I'm done. That's not what the Bible defines as being a Christian as. It's following Jesus. It's accepting the call and walking with him. That's what it means. And that's what makes your life come alive. How many times in your life have you been like, I believe in Jesus, but I don't feel like it means anything. I don't feel like there's anything alive in my life because I feel like I'm stale. Right? Because we're sitting at home going, yeah, I remember when Jesus came through the village and just there he was and he was cool and did this miracle and I believe in him. But Jesus said, no, come follow me. Go to the next village with me. Go spread the word of God with me. I'm going to transform you into a fishers of men and women. And you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. I want to kind of stay home, but I believe in you. The followers of Jesus literally follow him. And if you just get that analogy in your head, it helps you understand there's some action in there. Jesus says, come follow me, because it's a relationship. You don't have this connection to religion. Probably the biggest problem with organized religion is the people who turn it into a, I'm better than you because I did this and you don't. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you stop looking at other people and comparing yourself to other people. In fact, the Bible says the only safe person to compare yourself to is Jesus. Right? If we did that, I don't think we'd have any arrogant Christians. Right? I like to say the closer you get to the mountain, the smaller you feel. Right? If you get close to Jesus, you're always going to feel like, man, I got a long way to go. I got a line. The closer you get to Jesus, you're not unconfident. You have confidence, but it's a humble confidence from Christ. You have a relationship with him. Right? That's the heart of it. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you. Who does the making? Who does the transforming? Jesus is transforming. You have to cooperate. You won't do it without your consent, but he's the one who's going to transform you. How many of you feel like there's been times in your life you're like, God is working on me right now? How many of you ever felt that before in your life? I don't want to ask you if it's right now, okay? But like, God is working on me. Jesus says, I'm going to make you. I'm going to transform you. And then he says, I'm going to make you, which means there is transformation involved. My hope is that this is where you're at in your faith now, in a year, you're in a different spot. If this is where you're at now, you look back 3 or 4 years ago, I was in a different spot. I am growing. It's not, I just believe the same thing here. You should believe the same thing because that's not changing, but you should be growing more and more into the image of the likeness of your Creator in the image of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. We're in this process of transforming into Christ-likeness. Okay? That's the goal. The goal isn't to pass a test. The goal is to become like Jesus. That's huge. I will make you. And then the word you, we miss this in English, but it's actually you all. Anyone from the South? Okay? Y'all? Okay? We don't have that other than in the South, but it's really important. And I don't know if you know this. The whole West, I know you guys aren't grammar weirdos like me, but I just want you to think about this. What happens when you essentially eliminate the second person plural from a language? So that every time you see the word you, and it means you all, you think it's just for me, individually. Can you imagine in Western culture what that's done in English, in the English language, that when Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you all into fishers of men and women, which means you have to do it together. You're not transformed in isolation. Can you imagine in our culture, you're seeing it in our culture, every time we see the word you in the Bible, so many times it means you plural, you all. And then what happens when we just think, oh, that's just for me? It's all about having my personal relationship with Jesus. And I believe you should have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I also believe you're supposed to have a communal relationship with Jesus. You're supposed to actually connect to Jesus in community with Jesus' people. And when you do that alone, and I have to tell you, I bet you know this, isolation is killing us. Isolation is killing us. Mental health, huge on the rise. Spiritual isolation, huge on the rise. And therapists and experts will tell us the number one answer is people need to be in community. And the number one thing people do is they get themselves out of community. Because when you bring your anxiety into community, it tends to create problems. And you have to deal with those problems. But when you don't want to deal with those problems, what do? You run from community and you isolate yourself, which then increases your problems. Okay? We need that connection together. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you into fishers of men and women. That's evangelism. Evangelism is just a Bible word that means good news, sharing good news. That's what we're all about. It's good news. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a way, we'll talk about this later in the series. If you don't have a way of sharing Jesus in a way that it's good news, let's work on that. Right? Because a lot of times Christians, they're just all about bad news. They're all about telling people how bad they are and all this stuff. Well, you got to learn how to share good news. Okay, that's kind of that heart. Seven parts to this verse. Jesus is going to transform you. And you've heard me say, kind of alluding to it, here's the main point we're trying to get to today. You are made to make a difference. You are made to make a difference, and you're made to do that together with God's people for the glory of God's kingdom, for the furtherance of his name, not to get your own glory and honor, it's to give glory to him. That's what you're made for. That's how you're wired, right? And I've talked to so many people over the years who have this time in their life where they were serving God and they were on fire and things were just lit up in their life and they were excited about it. And then there comes a time where they stop doing that and I go, how do you feel now? They go, I feel like something's missing. I'm like, you may be serving. Well, I can't serve. I'm tired right now. And maybe they are tired and you might have times you need to take a break. But if your overall MO is you're not serving in the church with God's people, something is going to be missing because that's how God made you. And when that happens, it comes alive. And here's the thing. Here's the scary thing. If you wait long enough and you cut any of these things out of your life, eventually you'll say, well, I don't really need them. Eventually you'll forget how alive you were at that time. Because now it becomes so far away. And I don't know if you guys know this. When you buy something that you regret buying, you know, they say that you tend never to take it back. You justify why you needed it, right? This happens in our spiritual lives too. When we stop serving, at first we go, man, maybe I should do that again. And then after a while we go, no, it's fine. It's fine. I don't have to do that. And we start to redefine the very Bible that we're reading and go, I don't have to do that. Jesus didn't make it super abundantly clear that I should be serving. I don't have to do that. We start to redefine the very words that we say we believe, and then something still stays dead in our lives. You're made to make a difference, and when you do it, you come alive. Let me ask you this question. Did the disciples get transformed into fishers of men and women? Were they transformed? I mean, if you know the Bible, right, if you know the Gospels, you have these Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and then right after that, James and John. were they transformed into fishers of men? Yes. Not only that, they were transformed into world-changing people who went to the ends of the earth. Jesus even told them to do that in Matthew 28. They went to the ends of the earth. They're sharing the gospel. The Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the world, was scared of these doofus little fishermen from Galilee. They put a price on their head and they arrested them and they killed them because they're afraid of them. Why? Because they were called by Jesus and they were changing the world because they were telling other people, Jesus loves you, and people were accepting Jesus and they were not afraid of death anymore. And then their lives were activated and it was causing some commotion in the Roman world. And the Roman world took notice. They took notice of what the Christians were for more than what the Christians were against. And things were just changing. And the Romans were freaking out because they liked everything in perfect order. That's how the Romans were, right? And here are the Christians just living this Jesus way. And it was unbelievable. They were world-changing people. Now, everyone doesn't have to go out and change the whole world. But I just wonder if we've sort of settled into the, I want to just make sure I keep Jesus domesticated. I'm trying to tame the Lion of Judah, rather than living into the wildness of how God made life. And some of that comes in serving. Some of that comes in how we say yes to the Lord and what He's inviting us into. That's kind of the big thing that we're talking about. That's what we're trying to do. We got to live into that together. You are made to make a difference together with God's people. That's our main thing. But I want to give you three other reasons why I think you should serve on teams. Number one, it allows you to contribute. It allows you to contribute. 1 Samuel 17:26 says this. We got it up on screen. David asked a soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" See, David was really young at this time. He's going to deliver food to his brothers in the Veggie Tales. If you ever watch Veggie Tales, he's bringing a pizza, right? He's bringing food to his brothers on the front line, and his brothers mock him for saying this, for saying, "You're just trying to get attention. Have you ever felt misunderstood when you're trying to actually contribute?" Right? He's trying to contribute. He's trying to chip in, and he wants to be able to actually be part of this battle. He wants to be able to do that. And then he ends up being able to give him the chance, and he wins the day. He defeats Goliath and cuts off his head and wins the battle, and this changes his life. He's then promoted into the army. He's then promoted to be a general. He then goes on the run for a little while because the king's scared of him, but then God actually anoints him, and he becomes king. This all starts with him saying, "Can I please contribute?" You don't know what God's going to do when you finally say yes to him. You don't know that. I remember way back in elementary school, anyone else play kickball besides me? Anyone else? I was always picked last. Or second to last, thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, yeah. I was not coordinated. I had some growth spurts at certain times in my life. I would run into things all the time, and it was like, we don't want to pick Scott. And I would try to put on that, like, "Yay, guys, I'm last. We're going to do great," you know, face. That's just a bunch of nonsense because you don't feel that on the inside. You know that feeling of like, man, I wish I could be picked. And I remember actually growing some athletic talent later on and being the person who actually was picked either first or even was the one picking the teams. And I would actually intentionally pick people who wouldn't be picked first of like, what could we do together? That's even a better victory when you don't always have the most athletic people and you're like, we're going to do this together. Do you ever have that time in your life where you're like, I wish I could give. I wish I could contribute. I wish I could be part of it. That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be that place where you could say, I'm wired to give. I get to give. Will someone just let me give? Will someone let me give my time? Will someone let me give my talents? Will someone let me contribute? In most organizations, not just the church, 20% of people do 80% of the work. That happens even in families. What if we could live God's dream that 100% of the people do 100% of the work? I think that's God's dream. That's our dream. What if every single person that called Covenant Grove their home said, I get to contribute here? We're talking about your talents. We're talking about your time. We're talking about you saying, there is a mission of God and I want to help move it forward. I wish I could do that. I get to do that. Please let me do that. Let's do that together. I remember being in college and I had grown up in a youth group and I had been trained in servant leadership and all this stuff. I go to college. My youth pastor comes to visit me 4 months later and he sits down and he says, Scott, where are you serving right now? And I said, nowhere. I'm kind of enjoying not serving. And he does this. He goes, huh. I knew what that meant. Yeah, so I walk down to the closest church, and I knock on the door and set up an appointment with the youth pastor, and I said, hey, I would like to serve. And he said, no, we're good. And I said, well, please? Like, can I please serve? I've done some youth ministry. I grew up in this youth group, and I feel like God really wants me to serve. And he goes, no, I think we're good. We really don't have anywhere that you can really plug in. And I went home just crushed. I'm not allowed to contribute. So I walked down to the next church and set up an appointment, knocked on the door. The pastor says, we've been praying for you. We have a youth group of one kid. His name's Madhu. He's an Indian kid who's turned his life over to Jesus, and we need someone to mentor him and pour into him and grow our youth ministry. We've been praying for you for months. So glad you're here. I served in that church for 2 years. We grew up from one kid to 10. That's 1,000% growth. It was awesome, right? It was really hard. It was like not like anything I've ever done before. And God was growing me, and it was growing together, and we just had this incredible urban multi-ethnic ministry. It was just so great, right? That's the disposition we want to have in this church. We have been praying for you. We have been praying for you to come. We don't want to have the disposition of, no, we're good. We want to have that. We've been praying for you. And you may not know this. We are praying. Our church staff and leaders are praying every day that you will activate the way God wired you. That you will serve. It's powerful. Number one is you're made to make a difference. Kind of, and it allows you to contribute. Next is it pushes you to grow. It pushes you to grow. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Right after this, that's a theme verse of our church. Right after this, Jesus talks about being pruned. Pruning is a process that you do where you cut off branches that seem like they're good, but they're actually inhibiting the fruitfulness of the tree or the bush or whatever is going on there. This is what Jesus does. When you're on a team, you are forced to make decisions about your time. And I'll say this. This is a little bit of a bold statement, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. The number one thing holding you back from serving with God's family at church is your overcommitment in other areas. And the reason I can say that is not because I'm trying to be rude, but because if God tells us that Christians are called to serve in their families, in the family of God, in the church, then I can stand on that, right? It's my job to tell you what God says, not what you want to hear. Would you agree with that? Right? And in my experience, been the number one thing that holds people back, there are certain seasons you need to rest. There are certain times where it's not time to serve. You might have some healing or things you need to go through. But I found people turning into the, I'm not ever going to serve again. Or I'm going to serve outside the church. Or I'm going to do something else. This is what God wants to do. And now, if that's not your time, that's okay. It might be a little bit later. But I want you not to leave today going, it's okay that I sit on the couch and be a consumer when God actually wants to be part of this family and help this family move forward. Number one thing that holds you back is overcommitment in other areas. Part of life needs to be pruned by God to get in line with how he's called you to be activated for his kingdom work on earth, right? Would you say that, man, the church is just totally equipped, has plenty of momentum. The church in America is just on fire. There's so many people who want to serve. Would you say that? No. The problem is in the pandemic. I already said it. Christians turn the church, which is the moving, following body of Christ meant to bless the world, they turned it into content to consume. That's a lie, friends. It's not content to consume. There is content. But it's a family to participate. It's a kingdom to build. We pray every day, your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's what we're here for. That's what it's about. And it will transform you. It will do that. It's going to push you to grow. Here's what Tim Morey says. in his book, Planting a Church Without Losing Your Soul. The pain of pruning doesn't come to slacking believers as a punishment for their laziness. Pruning comes as a gift to the fruitful that they might bear even more fruit. There's some pruning that God's going to do in your life. Here's what I found. Serving on a team is not about you, and that's exactly what you need. Serving on a team is not about you, and that's exactly what you need. When you come to church, you're like, this is great, I'm getting filled up. When you go to a life group, you're sharing. When you go to a team, it's not about you. You're serving youth, you're serving other people, and that's exactly what you need. You need some things that aren't about you. And when you're in a group, people say, what are your prayer requests? And you share your prayer requests. Super important. We believe that you need to be in groups. We're going to talk about that next week. But when you're on a team, you might reveal that you tend to be a different person when things aren't going well. You didn't choose to reveal that. Your team revealed that. You might discover you don't show up on time for things. We've had conversations with people over the year of, let's talk about just your punctuality. When you're on a team, you grow because it's not about you. It's about other people. And it suddenly goes. And I have this suspicion. This is why a lot of people don't want to get on teams. They're kind of like, I don't want to be relied on. I don't want to be relied on. And I say back, this is your chance to contribute. This is your chance to be expected upon. This is your chance to have that done. This is your family, right? You don't want to be the one sitting down watching everyone else in your family doing the work. You want to be the person who says everyone gets to contribute, no matter what their age, no matter what their situation, no matter what, we all get to contribute together. It's powerful, and it activates who we are, and it helps us come alive, okay? Because you're made to make a difference. So we have you're made to make a difference. We have it allows you to contribute. We have it pushes you to grow, and then we have it fulfills God's plan. Ephesians 4. 15 through 16 says this, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. I'm going to stop there real quick. I hope you caught there. The goal of life is to become more and more like Christ. And I hope you caught there that the church, the image of the church, this is what theologians call your ecclesiology. This is your understanding of the church. The church is a body. It's not an institution. It's not a building. It's a body. Can you just lock that image into your brain? I am part of the body of Christ, which is why you shouldn't be in isolation and separated from the body, because then the body has no hand, it has no foot, it has no elbow. It's pretty hard to function without those things, right? We are the body of Christ. Get that image into your brain. It will help you immensely, immensely. If you keep thinking, I didn't go to church, I am part of the church. Okay? There's a building and there's institution stuff, but we are the church. And it's bigger than you. We're part of his body. Here's how he wants his body to work. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. You ever have a time where you sit down somewhere and your leg falls asleep? Is it harder to walk? Yeah. Right? I think sometimes some of the church has fallen asleep, right? And we're trying to walk some places, right? And you hear sometimes, what do you guys do to get your leg to wake up if that happens? Shake it or hit it, right? You might feel like that right now, right? You might feel like, this is what I'm doing to you right now, okay? This is what God's trying to do. He's trying to wake us up and say, we got a mission. We got a mission in the world. Let's go do it. And it's about the church. It's about you. Let's keep going. So make sure we finish this. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Aren't that one of the three great things? Healthy churches, growing churches, and churches that are full of love. What a great marker. And he actually says the way that we do that is by doing the work that we're called to do as each part does its work. Not some parts, not half the parts, not 20% of the parts, as each part does its work. That is God's plan for your life. That is God's plan for the church. That's how we've made the church to do. And check this out. That's God's plan for the world. If you want to know part of why the world is going downhill, part of the reason is that the church is not doing their job. Because God has given every country and every community churches to be a blessing to that world. That doesn't mean we have to do everything, okay? but we have a job to do. Well, what happens when the Christians in the church don't do the work? Well, then the church doesn't do the work, which means the community isn't blessed, which then means the overall culture goes downhill. You guys with me on this? You understand what I'm saying? Some of you are like, I don't agree with you, but do you at least understand what I'm saying? Okay? I think this is God's plan for the world. He's given the whole world a church, which is why we pray for the church and we build the church and we do the work of the church together. The idea that we hired people to do the work isn't in there. If you go right before these verses in Ephesians, it says that the purpose of the paid people is to equip everyone. So my purpose is not to do all the work. My purpose is to equip you. I'm doing that this morning. I'm challenging you to do what God called us all to do. It actually fulfills God's plan. So here's what I say to people. You cannot complain about what's happening in the world if you're not willing to do the work. Don't complain from the bleachers. Get on the field and then complain. Right? There's things to complain about, but get on the field. Help us win. Help us move forward. That changes everything. Let's go over those things one more time. You're made to make a difference. Serving on teams allows you to contribute. It pushes you to grow, and it fulfills God's plan. It fulfills God's plan. Here's my question. Are you ready? Are you ready to jump in this morning? We're not talking about if you're already on a team, if you're already serving. We're not trying to make you overcommitted and burn you out. We're not about that in this church. But if you're saying, hey, I'm not serving anywhere, my question is, can you bring some food every day? Can you greet people? Can you help with ushering? Can you help with setup? Can you help with kids? Can you help with facilities? There's lots of things that don't take a ton of time, right? You guys have seen this before, right? We got these little blue cards. They're all in the chairs here. If you're watching online, you can put it on your Connect card. I'm ready to jump in. We have digital ministry if you're not ready to do in person. And just say, I can say hi to people. I remember learning how to do that a long time ago. I think I know how to smile. I think I could do that. I could shake a hand. Yeah, I could do that. Or I can bring food like twice a month and drop it off to our hospitality team or even help serve it. Like, I could do that. I know how to cook. I know how to go to the store and buy cookies. I can do that, right? Or maybe you're kind of like, I can help usher. I can help in our kids ministry. I can be in the nursery. I can help with babies. I can do that. I can be part of this thing. And there's a whole bunch of things on here. And you're saying, hey, I am not just going to sit. I'm going to be part of the body. And if you're not ready for that right now, that's okay. That's okay. But we're going to keep saying it because it's in the Bible, right? So if you're like, oh man, good, I got through this one. I'll never hear that again. No, we're going to say it again and again and again. And you'll have times you'll even have us call you. And I know some people go, don't do that. I don't want you in my life. And I go, if you're here, you're kind of giving us permission to be in your life. We're Covenant Grove. We do life at the roots. We don't want the surface stuff. We don't want the Sunday morning plastic face. We want to do real life. Okay? We have a job, and we're going to ask us all to activate and live into that together. All right? Is that okay? Is everyone cool? Whew, made it through one service. All right, so we got to talk about one more thing. We got to talk about why do we do communion, because we're having communion today. So let's talk for a couple minutes about that. When I was a senior in high school, my prom after party was an hour away from my church on the beach. It was super cool, amazing. We stayed up all night. It was super great, right? We're a bunch of seniors just hanging out, doing stuff after prom. It was really, really cool. And I wasn't planning on going to church. I didn't sleep all night. It was the day after prom, right? I wasn't planning on going to church, but it was Communion Sunday. And even though I didn't understand communion the way I understand communion now, that I've studied and gone and all that stuff, I knew that was something special. And I knew I needed to be in church that day. So at 5 in the morning, I got up, got ready, drove from the beach place, drove over, talked, maybe it wasn't 5, maybe 6. I called my mom on the way there. Wait, move back up. I couldn't call. There's no cell phones back then. But turned on music, got tried to keep myself awake, drove there, got into church, slept through most of service, right? Which is why I'm okay if you ever sleep in church, but you're here, right? And so, but I took communion. And I remember having my friends say, why did you even come? And I said, I had to be in the house of the Lord for communion. And they said, why? I said, I don't know. But I know it's special. I want to just real quick, because this is something for people outside the church or new to faith. They're like, what is this thing? What is it about? We're going to do some quick kind of understanding on that. 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 34. You can look that up. You can read it more later. I want to encourage you to do a deeper study on that later. It's really in three sections. The middle section we read every time we do communion. The middle section is that's the night that Jesus was betrayed. That section you probably know. You might even know it by heart. But there's a section right before that where Paul is teaching the Corinthians that communion cannot divide the church, because in their day it was. Communion was a whole meal that they were eating together. So they had this, but they also had a lot of food there, kind of like how we do potluck. And what was happening was they would meet in the morning, but some people actually had to go to work and they were showing up late and people were eating before they could actually do that. And it was kind of dividing the rich from the poor. And Paul says, you can't have the body of Christ divide people. This is meant for unity. So he gave them some instructions on that. The third part is actually where he says, before you take communion, you need to investigate your life. Which is why before we have it come up, we actually give you a moment to go take a second and investigate your life. Or it's one of the reasons we have you come forward. So you might need to take some time to go, God, this is where I need to confess. This is where I need to kind of give you the stuff. This is where I need to rededicate my life. That's why we have that. It's based on these verses. Okay? There's three words that people mainly use to describe communion. The first is communion, which means united together, kind of that unity in Christ. The second is the Lord's Supper. How many of you have heard that one? Okay, Lord's Supper. That's in the Bible too. Okay, it's the supper that Jesus instituted and told us to do. So that's why we call it the Lord's Supper. And we also believe that we're eating with him. It's not like Jesus is far away. Like when we take communion today, Jesus is in this room. You get to have a meal with him. He's feeding your soul. Okay. The third one is Eucharist. I know if you go, oh, you can't use Eucharist. Oh my gosh, can't say that. Yes, you can. It's just a Greek word. It means Thanksgiving. Right? It's a time where you're giving God thanks for what he's done, because you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. No one could do it. Only God could do it. He took our place on the cross, paid the penalty. We give thanks at this table. Okay? That's Eucharist, right? Yeah, bye, JJ. Okay? Three other big reasons for communion. We'll go through these pretty quick. The first is Jesus commanded it. Why do we do communion? Because Jesus says, take this as often as you will. Now, how often we do it, that's up to each church. Some churches do it weekly. Some churches do it quarterly. We do it monthly, typically on the first Sunday of the month, if you ever want to know when that is. That's when we do it. Every church can kind of do that at their own pace. But Jesus commanded us to do it, so we do it. Isn't that really simple? Isn't that just a great way to live? Jesus said it. I believe it. I'll do it. End of story. Doesn't have to be more complicated than that, right? Jesus said, I'm going to do it. Number two, it's fellowship. We are invited by Jesus to the table. We don't earn our place at the table. We don't hold the table away from other people. It's open for anyone who believes that Jesus is inside of them. This is a symbol symbolizing the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus now lives in you because you've invited Jesus, Jesus' Holy Spirit, to live in you. It's a symbol of that. If you haven't invited Jesus to come into your life, then the symbol doesn't really make any sense. You're not cursed if you take it and you don't believe that. But it's really meant to symbolize the people who go, we all believe that. There's a unity amongst that. And check this out. This is really cool. That unity isn't just amongst us. That unity is across the ages. We are taking the same meal that the disciples took and Christians 1,000 years took. And today there will be Christians around the world who have already taken communion. We get to have this connection with them. Something in the Bible, or something in the creeds, is called the fellowship of the saints. Across time, we just had All Saints Eve or Halloween. Halloween's the day before All Saints Eve. That day is meant to be a day you remember the past, right? And the hope is that you're united in telling those stories about the past. And when we take communion, it reminds us that, hey, just as my great-great-great-grandparents loved Jesus and took communion, I get to take communion too. That's powerful. One of the things our country, and sometimes our Western faith, is missing a sense of history. Okay? And then the third thing is it symbolizes the good news of the gospel. We've already talked a little bit about that, but just living into telling that story again and again and again. It's so easy to try to co-opt or reinterpret the story of Jesus going, No, it's not enough to be a Christian. You have to hold to this political party. It's not enough to be a Christian. You have to think what I think, right? And I've been saying recently, only anxious people need echo chambers, right? Only anxious people need everyone to agree with everything they say. This is what unites us. We might have disagreements, but we're united at the table of Jesus. right? This is the good news for the whole world that we get to invite everyone into. Three things there. If you want to talk more about communion or serving on teams or any of that, that's great. But I don't want to belabor it. We're going to go right into communion. Okay, so let me pray, and we're going to go right into communion. I hope you can just get ready for that. Dear Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for everyone who's online watching with us, Lord. Thank you for your table. Thank you that we don't earn our place here because no one could. But thank you for making this table for all of us. And I just pray that we can come here humbly. We can come here united to your story, even though your story sometimes gets people upset and it causes people to get mad. But God, we're still committed to following your way and living your truth. Lord, we don't have to be perfect to come to this table. We just have to say yes. So God, I pray for this time together, and just be with us as we take communion. In Jesus' name, amen.